man. 2,000 years even before there was a Renaissance. He was a poet. He was a musician, a warrior, a king, and a scholar. He was, in the words of this book, the Holy Bible, he was a man after God's own heart. And he was, as we see in the stories of the Bible, also just a man. A man of weakness, a man of who had his failures, a man who was subject to weakness. I think that every Christian can identify with King David. Every single one of us. I know I can. We want to be men and women after God's own heart. And we yearn for that day when we will be more like Jesus, but we are struggling. We also know what it means to fail. We also know what it means to, like David, experience hardship and heartache. But we also, praise God, know how to experience God's grace and His mercy and strength in our lives as we come upon situations that we are not able to handle ourselves. All of these great things David witnessed and accomplished in his career. It was the job he held as a teenage boy and that most influenced his life. And that was the role of a shepherd. Do you remember what that job entailed? We're going to be looking at that in the next few weeks, of what it was to be a shepherd boy in David's time. Sometime in point in his life, David sat down to write his personal statement of faith, or his personal creed, if you will, a statement of faith and a statement of purpose as to why he believed that God had him planted on this green earth of ours. This may have been a while he was living in exile. We don't know exactly when David wrote the 23rd Psalm. It may have been when he was on the battlefield or during the rebellion of his son Absalom, or even during his season of repentance when he was caught in sin with Bathsheba. We don't know exactly when David wrote it. Maybe he wrote it during a time of victory, or maybe during a time of defeat. Maybe he wrote it during a time of deep personal agony in his own heart and his own life. But it's one of the greatest and most often quoted passages in all of God's Word. I assure you that probably if you ever go to funerals, you will hear the 23rd Psalm being quoted. You will hear the words come forth in all their beauty and all their splendor, and with great power and great authority. It's a beautiful psalm. It is a literary masterpiece, if you will. Some have penned that this great passage of Scripture is among the very best pieces of prose and literature ever written in the history of all of mankind. But the words of this psalm are more than great poetry. These are words for us to live by. And I believe that during these days of COVID-19, the 23rd Psalm can be the most powerful words that any one of us would ever want to hear. The Hebrew version contains only 55 words. The English translation has 120 words. So today, in this age of uncertainty and this age of COVID-19, I'm beginning a series of messages on the 23rd Psalm. And for the next 6 Sundays, we're going to look at every verse in Psalm 23 and how it applies to our day.
in our age. And I've been doing a lot of praying, a lot of meditating on just exactly what these words mean to me, because I have said them many times. I've read these verses many times at funerals and even other times, even times of personal reflection and meditation. I've pondered these words from beginning to the end. And I want to encourage you to do the same. In the next 6 Sundays, I'd like to encourage you and challenge you to take one verse a week and memorize it and see how it applies to your life. Okay? And I believe it will, these words will revolutionize your life. So, how many of you could say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know the 23rd Psalm, that you could recite it without the words being even in front of you? Hey, I got a few. All right. So, this is up on the screen. If you need to see the screen, fine. But I'd like, for those of you who know it, just bow your head and close your eyes, and we're going to recite the 23rd Psalm together. Okay? Let's read it. Let's recite it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overfloweth. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah! You did it. Sounds great. I don't know about you, but especially that last verse, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that really gets me going this morning. And it gives me great encouragement. I want us to look this morning at the very first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When David says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he's saying that we are his sheep. We're his sheep. Now, I don't know if you know much about sheep, but I certainly do, because I've shared before that I raised sheep. My dad raised sheep, I should say. We always had 20 to 30 sheep running around the hills. We had a lot of hills in Cape Breton Island. And every second farmer had sheep. If you didn't have sheep, then you were a little bit odd. Today, there's no sheep farmers, hardly. They've just sort of disappeared off the landscape altogether. But I remember that some of the greatest times when I was a kid was being out and working with those sheep. And I learned a lot about sheep. And because of the fact that I learned a lot about sheep, it gave me some insight about people too. Because I found out that sheep are not always cooperative. I found out that sheep are not always what people might think they're made out to be. I had a little sheep. Her name was Fleecy. And I remember picking blueberries, and that little scoundrel would come behind me and just kind of bump me in the hind end, and I'd go flying over and flip over, and boy, that hurt. This sheep was half a ram too by the feel of him. And he was an interesting character, let me tell you. But when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's saying just that we are his sheep. And it's a metaphor that's found throughout the Bible. In Genesis, for example, Jacob referred to the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day in Genesis chapter 45, verse 15. You see it in the books of David. You see it in the prophets. Isaiah wrote these words from Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And you see this idea in the teachings of Jesus. One passage we just read in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then he says in verse 14 of John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. That's powerful. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. So the first thing we need to realize is that it may be a beautiful analogy, but it's not a flattering one, that sheep are completely helpless. They are completely useless, especially if you've ever tried to drive them and herd them into a pen and to head them in a direction where you need to go. Now, I've got a Shetland sheepdog at home. His name is Noah. He's a little Sheltie, and he has this instinct. And I remember 3 or 4 years ago taking him down to Cape Breton Island with us, and there still is a farmer in the neighborhood that has sheep. And let me tell you, he saw those sheep, and he went right after them. No questions asked. That's built right in him. And my dog has this herding instinct that he likes to get everybody in a certain location. He just runs around circles. That's all he does. And he's a barker, so he loves to bark. And he has this sixth or seventh sense about him that is involved in herding sheep. So sheep are completely helpless. They're completely defenseless. They're completely unable to look after themselves. And I learned that, and the fact that many animals can look after themselves. We got a cat. Our cat's name's Rascal. Very appropriate name for him. And we can go away for a week or 2 weeks, and that cat will look after himself. Just leave a little food out. That's all he cares about is the food. And he'll take care of himself. The other night, he went out and caught a great big chipmunk. It was one of the biggest chipmunks I've seen in a long time. And he brought him back and deposited him right on the doorstep. I stepped outside and stepped on that dead chipmunk. That was not a very cool thing. But Rascal can be taken care of. But Noah, my sheepdog, that's another matter. You got to feed him. You got to make sure there's water in his dish. He's pretty helpless. He probably could look after himself for a day or so. But you can tell by his actions, you can tell by his mannerisms, that he depends on me, because he looks to me as being the chief potentate of the whole household when it comes to taking care of his basic needs. But sheep are not that way. Sheep by nature are dependent, and they need a shepherd. I remember, as I told you, when I was a boy, we looked after the sheep and we kind of cared for them. We had some coyotes out in the hills that would come down from the hills every once in a while and take one of them out. And so we had to watch them. We knew there was a storm coming when they would go up into the corner of a field and sort of cuddle a little bit. They know how to get together and they cling together. You don't see too many sheep going up by themselves. They're all together in a pack, if you will. And so they were great indicators of when we were going to get a rainstorm or a thunderstorm, because they all clumped together, and they usually went into a corner of a field. So those sheep were helpless. They just couldn't make it on their own, and they needed a caretaker. And that's not the image we want to project, though, is it? We don't much like to say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm a helpless little lamb. We don't like to say that. We prefer to say, the Lord is my general, and I am his warrior. Because as individuals, we like to put ourselves out front and center. We like to think that we have everything under control, that we have it all taken care of. This passage does not say the Lord is my coach and I'm his starting quarterback. It doesn't say, my favorite, the Lord is my co-pilot, and I hear people say that all the time. The Lord is my co-pilot. So that puts me in charge. I man the controls, and he's just a helper. The Lord doesn't want to be our co-pilot. He wants to be our pilot. He wants to be in control. He wants to take charge of our lives and lead us to these green pastures that this psalm is talking about. So this is the kind of picture we like to paint. David paints a different picture. One of weakness, one of helplessness, one of dependence. And the nature of the relationship is that sheep don't have to keep up with the shepherd. They don't have to go looking for him. It's the other way around. The shepherd looks for and looks after his sheep. In Ezekiel chapter 34, I found an interesting passage of scripture. And it says this, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and will look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep." God is interested in looking after his sheep. You're his sheep. I'm his sheep. He's interested in looking after us, in caring for us. And I want you to know today that God is looking after you, even when you're wandering around clueless, oblivious to his presence, mixed up, confused, paralyzed, emotionally and spiritually and every other way, that he's interested in looking after you. Even when you don't have a clue what's going on. Even if you don't have the presence of mind to seek him yourself, because he is seeking you, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not. Jesus told a story about the kind of shepherd he is, and it's found, if you have your Bibles, in Luke chapter 15, 3-6, and I'll read it to you from the NIV. It says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the lost sheep.'" Now, I remember as a kid, we used to have a few lost sheep. They'd go wandering off my brothers and I would always have to go out and try to find them and bring them back in. And I remember this one sheep, we had a terrible job because he was just running around trees and he thought it was a game. And so finally we lassoed that sheep with a great big rope. And my brother tackled him like a football player. We knocked him to the ground, we put a rope on him. And we literally drug him back down the hill into the pasture with the rest of the sheep. Every once in a while, we'd have to go and get him again. He'd do the same thing, but he just had a different DNA, that guy. And those lamb chops eventually became very tasty. William Barclay said this. He wrote in his commentary, "His listeners understood this story. In those days, many flocks belonged to the community, not just individuals. More than one shepherd looked after them. At the end of the day, those flocks whose flocks were safe would be returned to the pen after a day of grazing, with news that one shepherd was out seeking a lost sheep. Those in the village would be on watch, looking in the distance for a sign of the returning shepherd, the lost sheep, resting safely in his arms. And they would celebrate together that their sheep had been found and returned to the flock. That's a picture of when a sinner comes home to Christ, of when someone comes to God, when someone finds faith in Jesus Christ. It's like a coming home. It's a homecoming. It's like the sheep being reunited with the shepherd. And Jesus does mention this in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. He says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Just think of that. Remember the day you came to Christ, the day you gave your life to Jesus. There was a great big party in heaven because of it. There was a great big celebration. All the angels rejoiced that you had come home, that you were lost, but now you're found. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. "I am the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And we shall lack nothing because of it." And there's just three things I want to share with you before I close this morning. I just want to list them off for you. David was able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The NIV translates it this way. The NIV says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want, or I shall lack nothing. Because the Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing in this world that I am lacking because of it." Hallelujah. Like sheep, we are a little different than all of God's other creation. I want to suggest three ways to develop an "I shall not want" lifestyle. These are habits or attitudes. And then at the end, I want to give you a little bit of homework for next week. Homework. How about that? Number one, listen to this. We need to look for what we have, not for what we don't have. And as we read that passage, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It points us in the direction of the fact that we sometimes get our earthly possessions and earthly materials all mixed up in the wrong order. When some people look at their lives, they see only what isn't there. "I don't have this," or "I don't have that." You ever hear people complaining like that? They're so concentrated on the things of this world. Little do they know they've got everything. Little do they know they've got it made in the shade. When I hear people belly aching over the things they do not have, I always think of the people that I visited in Central America, in Honduras, and El Salvador, and Guatemala, where, you know, unbelievable poor conditions down there. Third world countries will really waken you up as far as the goods that we have, the things that we have, and the things we take for granted. So people do complain about, you know, things are just not perfect. Well, maybe they've never been intended to be perfect. You see, we need to focus on what we have, not what we don't have. We need to be thankful to God every single day for the blessings that we have. If you've got good health, praise God for that. If you've got a roof over your head, Praise God for that. If you have meals that you can not go to bed hungry, praise God for that. And don't complain that you don't have it. Because we as Americans are the richest people on the face of this earth. We really are. The second thing that we need to remember is this. Not only look at what we have, not what we don't have, but the second thing is we need to measure our lives in terms of blessings, not possessions. And I kind of referred to that a little bit. Max Lucado tells a story about a man in the midst of financial collapse who went to his pastor for counseling. And he said to the pastor, "Pastor, I lost everything. Everything. All my goods." The pastor said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that you've lost your faith." "No," the man said, "I still have my faith, but I've lost everything." The pastor said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that you've lost your character." "No," he says, "I still have my character." The pastor said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that you've lost your salvation." "No," he says, "I still have my salvation." Well, the pastor said, "So you have your faith, you have your character, you have your salvation. Seems to me that you haven't lost anything that really matters." And that was a good way to put it. Haven't lost anything that really matters. Remember the old hymn, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." And I think as we read that first verse of Psalm 23, we're being reminded of that very thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. Here's the third thing I want you to see. And that is that what you really need will come to you when you really need it. How many times, over and over again, this has happened to me, that when I've needed something, it's been there. God has supplied all my needs according to the riches of His grace. I remember in college, I went to my mailbox one morning. I didn't have 2 cents to rub together. I did not know how I was going to pay my tuition. And back then, tuition was maybe $100 per credit hour or something like that. You wouldn't find tuition like that today. But I was ready to think, well, maybe I need to go home and go back and work on the farm. And I remember going to my mailbox, saw an envelope there, and it was from Sister Teresa, who was a nun that was my teacher in Catholic high school. I went to a Catholic, finished off my high school in a Catholic high school, and I gave her more problems than anybody on the face of this earth. Let me tell you, I was the most stubborn student. And I could see her getting, she wore the outfit the Catholic nuns used to wear. But I could only see from the neck up. And I remember seeing her blood pressure going up from here to here. Her face turning red every time she had to deal with me because I was not the best student in the world. And lo and behold, I thought this lady hated me. I thought, you know, never would I hear from her again. She sent me a check for $300. And when I opened that envelope, I almost fainted. And I said, "Lord, another sign that this is all of you. It's not of me. That at the right time, you're providing all my needs." And so I learned that what I really need will come to you when I really need it. It always has. Always will. God has always provided. There have been times when we've been dirt poor, and I'm sure many of you could say the same thing. But God has gotten us through. Amen? He's gotten us through. He's pulled us out of it. And He's made a way. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's my shepherd. And I better believe it. And you better believe it. I shall lack nothing because of it. He's my shepherd. Here's the homework for next week. I'd like you to memorize verse 1. I should have had it on the board here. Should be able to remember that, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Anybody think they'll have a tough time remembering that verse? All right. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Think of the many times that you've said those words and you've really said them because of habit. I want you to think of those words and really let them settle in your mind and in your heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Number 2, I want you to say thanks for your things. Whatever material possessions you have, I want you to, for the next 7 days, write 3 material things that God has given you and be thankful for each one of those. So 3 things a day for the next 7 days. You know, we need to be able to have a little more gratitude in this world. We need to have a little more kindness in this world. And so it's very simple. Number 3, and it kind of relates, count your blessings. List 3 things a day that you're thankful for. And then the final thing, start a prayer list. Write down some people that you can pray for. Maybe it's the person sitting next to you this morning. Maybe it's someone in the back. Maybe it's someone that's not here. Maybe it's someone in the community. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a colleague. Maybe, you know, it could be anybody. Start a prayer list. Make the list a list of the things you need. And as you think of them, write them down and make each of these items a matter of prayer. Maybe you're struggling in a situation right now. As you include each item, you can say, God, I will not worry about this. I present it to you, and I know that you will provide because you are my good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is your shepherd. He's your shepherd. And my shepherd. You and I can take possession of that today. And leave here confident in this very thing. That he who began a good work in you will be able to perfect it until the day of Christ. There's no need for us to live our lives in anything less than the fullness of his peace. Because he's our good shepherd. And he's just looking after you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today and reminding us of this great Magna Carta of the Christian faith that the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not lack anything. Help us, we pray, during these days of COVID-19, these days when the world is in such a mess, to claim your promises. And Lord, as sheep, we are a little bit stubborn at times. Sometimes we're unforgiving. Sometimes we're a little bit rebellious. And there's a little bit of rebel in each and every one of us. But I pray, Father, that we would again come back to you as our shepherd. Because the good shepherd careth for his sheep. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.